Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Gram laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Gram keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Gram laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.
The biggest problem that we have in our Western Ummah, without a doubt in my opinion, is the fact that the average person who identifies as a Muslim is not living a lifestyle that is even partially in accordance with the teachings of Islam. And all you need to do to get an indication, a pulse, one of the most obvious signs for this is how many people come for Salat al-Eid versus Salat al-Jumu'ah versus any other of the five daily salawat. Salat al-Eid typically is 5 to 8 times what a Jumu'ah would be. So there are people coming for Salat al-Eid, 20% of whom only come for Jumu'ah. Think about that. On average, any congregation in America, their Eid is 4 to 5 to 6 to 7 times more than their Jumu'ah. And not every Muslim comes for Eid even. When Eid falls on a Sunday, that's a pretty good indication where anybody with a little bit of, you know, affiliation with the Ummah would come. What percentage of the Ummah actually will sacrifice of their time, of their money, to benefit the Ummah and to live an Islamic lifestyle? It's a very difficult question, but I would say, what, how many Muslims would be praying 5 times a day? I would say less than 20% of the Western Ummah. And even that is a generous figure, right? I know many of us in this audience are also struggling, but I hope, inshallah, you're trying. At least there's an attempt. What percentage are not even trying? So without a doubt, in my analysis, the biggest problem we face is the fact that Iman is not strong in the hearts of the average community. I would say one of the biggest, not the biggest, but in the top 5 or the top 3 or maybe even the second biggest, I don't know. But one of the most important issues that we face is once that 100%, once the 20% amongst them decide to become religious, once they commit, many of them, especially the youth, are attracted to simplistic understandings of Islam that at times are going to be harmful in the long run. And they're not able to maintain those understandings and they burn and fizzle out. And in the process, not only do they alienate their own families, they alienate the other 80% who see this percentage as being disconnected, too harsh, too unreal, too judgmental. You know all the adjectives. You all know exactly what I'm talking about here, right? And therefore, I think it is very important that, yes, we understand the biggest problem is a lack of iman and a lack of spirituality, but one of the biggest problems is an over-fundamentalist fanaticism, an overzealous, idealistic understanding of Islam that I know every one of you faces in your own lives with various people out there. And so I think it is very important that we address this head on and explain from the Quran and from the Sunnah what exactly are the dangers of ultra fanaticism. And when I talk about fanaticism or fundamentalism, obviously we're going to get there. I'm talking about the one that is beyond what Islam wants us to do. There should be some things we definitely will not compromise on. I'm not talking about those. We're going to come back to this point. But very interesting fact here. Understand this point. In our history, the first deviation that occurred was not a deviation of laxity. It was a deviation of fundamentalism. The first deviation that occurred in the Ummah was not one aspect which we are against, and that is progressive Islam, liberal Islam, modernist Islam. That becomes the big bashing because of which fundamentalists become fundamentalists. But let's be factual here. The first deviation, and in fact, frankly, the deviation that we have far more Quran and Hadith warning us against is the deviation of fanaticism, the deviation of the other side, going too far into the faith to the point of you losing track of the reality of the faith. And therefore, when we go back in Islamic history and understand the Quran and the Sunnah warn us about fanaticism more than it warns us about the opposite. Why? Because the opposite is a spiritual disease. The fact is, a lack of iman is easier to cure. Whereas fanaticism is a religious disease. You see the difference here. When you don't practice Islam, you know you're not practicing Islam. And the antidote is raw spirituality. Quran, tazkiyah, tasfiyah, reminder of death. That's far easier to do than when you're practicing Islam, but you're practicing it wrong. When you're practicing Islam and you're overzealous and you think God is on your side and you think you are appointed by Allah to implement this version of Islam, now you become an intellectual and maybe even a physical threat to the ummah. And that is why the Quran and Sunnah is full of warnings against fanaticism. And it is especially important at your generation and your level especially that you know those texts and then you recognize what is legitimate, pious religiosity, because we want that. We want you to be piously religious. We want you to not compromise on those issues that you should not compromise on. And you should also be aware what is beyond that scope and where does that line, you know, that demarcation end, and then the other side, which is fundamentalism. And when I say fundamentalism, I mean the negative side, as we're going to come to begin. And I don't have time to go into the history of Kharijism. I hope to give a longer library chat one day about that. But Kharijism was the first breakaway movement in the early part of Islam. And when the civil war took place between Ali radiallahu anh and Muawiyah radiallahu anh, a very brutal civil war, very sad civil war, a civil war in which over 70,000 people lost their lives. More people lost their lives in this civil war than all of the previous battles against the Romans and Persians combined. Think about that, right? Sad reality. Ali and Muawiyah radiallahu anhum, they fought because of misunderstanding of politics. They did not accuse each other of theological deviation. No religion, like no religious card was invoked that, hey, Allah is angry with you because of this. And Allah is, no, it's a standard fight about politics, about misinterpretation of, you know, what is priorities of etc. From that fight, a group of around 12,000 people broke away. And because they broke away, they were called Kharijites, those that broke away. They were called Kharijites, they broke away. And they accused both sides of being heretical and deviants. They accused both sides of being too lax. They accused both sides of not being Muslim enough. This is the beginning of the first theological sect, splinter, movement, breakaway in Islam. And eventually, not only did they say Ali is a kafir, Muawiyah is a kafir, everybody is a kafir except us. Not only did they say that, eventually they then justified killing any person they came across who was not on their theology. They began being violent, and this is what forced Ali radiallahu anh to attack them and to overcome them. But their remnants remained, and this is exactly what the Prophet himself predicted. And there are so many ahadith, I have to summarize them. In Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, the most authentic books, a man came to the Prophet who was angry that he didn't get more money from the war booty. He didn't get more money from his share. And he said to the Prophet ﷺ very arrogantly, he addressed him by his first name. And no Muslim addresses the Prophet ﷺ by his first name. He said, Ya Muhammad, A'udhu Billah, A'udhu Billah. A Muslim speaks like this. Ya Muhammad, A'udhu Billah, he said this. He should say, Ya Rasulullah, I'dil, be fair. You weren't fair to me in how much money I got. And the Prophet ﷺ said, woe to you. If I am not fair and I am Rasulullah, who else will be fair? In other words, this is not a simple accusation. When you accuse Rasulullah ﷺ of not being fair, this is a fault of iman. And he walked away arrogantly. And the Prophet ﷺ said, from the likes of this man, from that framework will come generations or peoples. There will come peoples, in one version he said, they will continuously come to the day of judgment. Means you're always going to face fanaticism till the day of judgment. From the likes of this man are going to come people. When you look at their outward piety, you will think they're better than you. When you look at their salah, their siyam, you will think they're better than you. And yet, they will exit the religion as swiftly as an arrow exits its prey when it goes, when you shoot an arrow, it goes to the prey as swiftly as the arrow exits the prey. And they will abandon taking care of the pagan idolaters and they will instead fight fellow Muslims. This hadith in Bukhari. They will ignore the enemies outside and they will make enemies inside. They will abandon the pagan idol worshippers and they will attack fellow believers. And if I find them, I myself will get rid of them the way Allah got rid of the people of Ad. This is a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. There's such a danger and a threat. He said, I would get rid of them the way Allah got rid of the people of Ad. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, that there shall come groups of people towards the end of time. Listen to this. حُدَثَاءُ الْأَسْنَانِ سُفَاهَا الْأَحْلَامِ. They are young of age, foolish in their dreams. This hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. They are young of age, foolish in their visions and deal and ideals. يَقُولُونَ مِنْ خَيْرِ قَوْلِ الْبَرِيَّةِ. Their speech will be the sweetest you've ever heard from mankind. Their speech is super sweet. Yet they are young, foolish, and naive. And iman will not go past their throats. They will leave this religion like an arrow leaves its prey. So wherever you find them, then indeed fight them, for fighting them will be rewarded on the day of judgment. And one final hadith before we start analyzing these hadith. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, there shall come groups of people, they are worshipping and they are striving very much in their worship. So much so, people will be impressed with them and they will be impressed with themselves. There's going to be a level of, yeah, we made it, we're good. Yet they are leaving this religion the way that an arrow leaves its prey. There are so many verses in the Quran and a hadith of the Prophet that warn us against fanaticism. Allah says in the Quran, لَا تَغْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ. Do not go beyond the bounds of your religion. Do not become more or fanatical. Do not go to exceed to excessive aspects of religion. And in the famous narration in Hajj, and this really shows us how pervasive fanaticism is, how dangerous it is, how even the most trivial thing, it can potentially become a hallmark of fanaticism. When the Prophet when he was doing Hajj, he said to Ibn Abbas, go collect 7 stones for me for the throwing of the Jamarat in Mina. And so Ibn Abbas came and he had large rocks with him. He had, you know, mini bricks with him. And the Prophet said, no, not like this. And he threw all of them away. And he picked up something from the sand, the size of a pebble, the size of a chickpea, the size of the tip of a finger. Pick something small up. He goes, hakada, like this. And beware of fanaticism in the religion, because fanaticism destroyed the people before you. Notice something. Look, I'm telling you to get stones. I didn't tell you to get a stone that's going to kill somebody when I throw it. I didn't tell you get a stone that's going to literally be a lethal weapon. You're going to be throwing millions of people, right? Be careful. Pick something trivial. It's symbolic. You're not actually stoning. Iblis is not sitting right there waiting for you to stone him, right? It's a symbolic act. You don't want to harm other people. Be careful of fanaticism. I told you, do it. Do it in a reasonable manner. Do it in a manner that is ethical, normal, moral. Don't just go crazy berserk. Oh, I'm going to get the biggest stone, the most, you know, pervasive stone, the one that's going to cause the most damage. No, be reasonable. And beware of fanaticism, because the people before you were destroyed because of fanaticism. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that do not be overly strict, or else Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be overly strict with you. Do not be overly strict, or else Allah will be strict upon you. لا تشددوا على أنفسكم فيشدد عليكم. Do not be overly strict upon yourselves. Do not be too shadid upon yourselves, or else Allah Himself will be overly strict with you. And He said, هلك المتنطعون. Those who go to extremes will be destroyed. And He repeated this 3 times. Ibn Rajab commented on this and he said, going to extremes is of many types. Of them is to go into too much detail, to ask too many questions, to become overly obsessed with issues that you don't need to be overly obsessed about. And he gave the example of the Bani Israel when Allah said to them, go sacrifice a cow. They began saying, how big? What color? What does it do? And the more questions they asked, the more they made life difficult upon themselves. So without a doubt, there's an entire genre in the Quran and Sunnah warning us against fanaticism, against ultra-fundamentalism. But again, the problem comes, who gets to define fanaticism? The fanatic does not think of himself or herself as a fanatic. The fanatic always thinks, I'm the middle guy. I'm the reasonable guy. And you need to be very careful, because it's very easy to become fanatic and you think you're not enough. You think the Kharijites thought they were fanatics? They thought they were very reasonable, right? And they assumed that they are the most reasonable of all Muslims, even as they massacred other believers, even as they harmed other people. But that was their worldview. And they had aspects of piety. They had beautiful slogans. They would literally say, we want to follow the Quran. We're not going to follow any of you. We want to follow the Quran. And they said, judgment belongs to Allah. What a beautiful slogan. Who can possibly go against that slogan, right? Slogans are a sign of fanaticism. When you take a slogan and you apply it to a specific situation, automatically you are taking a beautiful, exactly like the Prophet ﷺ said, their speech is sweet. And yet, their actions go against their speech. It sounds good, but when they apply it, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So, who gets to define being fundamentalist or fanatic? And of course, this is definitely a problem, because for some people, if you say, I want to pray five times a day, they're going to say, that's fundamentalist for me, right? Or if you want to follow ethical guidelines of Islam, if you want to dress modestly, if you say, for example, I don't want to be alone with the opposite gender in a private room, that's the Sharia, that's the Sunnah. And perhaps somebody will say, oh my God, you're such a fanatic. And that's not correct, because here you are following the guidelines of Islam. So at some level, we have to push back. These labels are not always helpful, because at some level, all of us have values that we will change our lifestyles for. All of us. Even people who don't believe in God, they have certain things. For example, if they are vegetarian, or for example, if they are ethical, for example, it's common example, very common in our times. Most of the, you know, educated, quote unquote, liberal class, they are very opposed to racism, for example, right? And if any micro-racism occurs in front of them, they will take a stand. How dare you say this? Do not say this like that. It's they're pushing back. They are, in the Islamic vernacular, commanding the good and forbidding the evil. Nobody's going to consider that to be fanatic. They will get involved in other people's lives to try to make an ethical difference, right? What I'm trying to say is that these terms are loaded. We all get that. So be careful when you use them. Because at some point, we all have fundamentals we live our lives by. So at some level, we are all fundamentalist, if you get my point here, right? At some level, so for example, in most of the liberal class in this country, freedom of speech, right? That is a fundamental value that they're not willing to compromise. I might not agree with you, but I'll defend your right to say it. That is a fundamental principle. So when we use these terms, we have to then define them. What exactly are these definitions? So before we get to definitions, let's extrapolate from the ahadith certain hallmarks of fanaticism, certain characteristics that are explicitly mentioned in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let's begin. Number one, one of the phrases that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hudatha'ul asnan," young of age. So when you find certain ideas only puppeted by youngsters, you generally don't find the elders speaking in that type of harshness or ideas or views. This is a sign. It is a symptom that something is not right here. Because, and I've said this so many times before, books teach you knowledge, but life teaches you wisdom. Book knowledge is not the same as wisdom. And somebody who's 23, 25, 27, no matter how many books they've memorized, no matter how many halaqas they've attended, no matter how many mutun they've read, they don't have the experience of life that an illiterate, uneducated grandmother might have. I've said this multiple times. Your grandmother...
Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Gram laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Gram keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Gram laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.
Father knows more about life and the ups and downs of life than any of you with a master's or PhD. It doesn't matter, because she's lived life. So when you find fatwas, ideas, slogans, motifs that are only coming from youngsters, and you don't find elders who are knowledgeable, who should have more knowledge and wisdom, you don't find them speaking in this manner or saying these platitudes, this is a sign. Now, of course, there's always exceptions, but I'm giving you generic signs from the hadith. And my advice to you, never take a fatwa that will radically affect your life or change your career or alter how your MSAs function. Never take a fatwa from somebody roughly your age or a little bit older than you. Go to those double, triple your age. There's a reason that you shouldn't be taking, if it's a small issue, what breaks the wudu, anything you can learn from a book of fiqh, yeah, okay, fine, any student of knowledge. I'm talking about, you know, changes in philosophy, changes in how you run your organization, changes in your lifestyle, changes in your career. Don't go to somebody just a few years older than you when you yourselves are, you know, in your early 20s. Go to those that have lived life, and you will hear from them 99% of the time more reasonable fatawa, more nuanced fatawa. Right? So one of the signs the Prophet ﷺ said is that hudathaul asnan. I remember when I was 19 years old, I got a job at Dow Chemical in Freeport. I was in Houston, Texas, and I got a job at Dow Chemical in Freeport. And it was like, you know, in our batch, only one person would get it. I was really happy, alhamdulillah, every chemical engineering batch, one person would get it. I was so happy. But I made some phone calls. Lo and behold, Freeport, Texas at that time did not have a masjid. There was no masjid there. And I began to think, is my job halal if I go to a place where I cannot pray Jumu'ah? And I asked one of the youngsters, older than me, but yani one of the activists in, you know, the 90s, if you remember the movements in that time, one of these activists, like, you know, am I allowed to take a job where there's no Jumu'ah? Ya akhi, Jumu'ah wajib. Allah says, فَسْعُوا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ. How can you get a job in a place where there's no Jumu'ah? You should turn the job down. And I'm like, oh man, I can't go. But then I said, let me ask an actual sheikh, not just an activist preacher a few years older than me. And I called up a senior scholar who had studied, you know, faqih, alim. I called him and said, Sheikh, I got a job offer from Dow Chemical. You know, can I go? Because there's no Jumu'ah. He goes, yeah, of course, you're not obliged to pray Jumu'ah when there's no Jumu'ah. If you have rizq coming to you and you have a job offer, just because there's no masjid there, you are not responsible for establishing Jumu'ah. You're allowed to go. Yes, if there was Jumu'ah and you're not praying, that is a sin on you. But the fact there's no Jumu'ah, it's not something you're going to turn a job offer down because of. And he gave me the evidences and everything. Of course, later I find out that is, of course, the mainstream view, that it is not obligatory to pray Jumu'ah in a land where there is no Jumu'ah. And if you have to go there for a legitimate reason, you go there. Allah didn't forbid you from going there because there's no Jumu'ah. And in fact, ironically, alhamdulillah, when I went there, I established the first Jumu'ah in Freeport, and I heard now they have a masjid and everything over there as well, alhamdulillah. So when I went there, I called up, brought some of the Muslims together. We actually started Jumu'ah there. If I had listened to some 25-year-old at the time when I was 18, 19, I would not have gone to Freeport. Instead, I called up a bona fide sheikh and alim and a person much wiser than the 25-year-old, and I got from him the real fatwa. So one of the signs that you should understand is that youthful zealousness and energy, it has its function. It's useful. We admire, I'm older now, I admire the zeal you guys have, but zeal is not the same as wisdom. And because at that age, you want to be idealistic. You want to be like this utopic version of 100% good, excellent. Just understand, you might not be the best judge of everything at this stage. So the first description the Prophet ﷺ gave is, be careful of youngsters who are saying things that the elders are not saying. And if you look at the online da'wah, you realize exactly what I'm talking about, right? If you look at the debacles taking place, most of the people doing all of this damage are people who are not of the right age. You don't find 60, 70-year-olds, you know, acting in this foolish manner. There's a reason for this, right? So do not look to intellectual scholarship for people that are in their early 20s or even late 20s. This is not, even the prophets, generally, they were around 40 years old when Allah appointed them to be, generally. Of course, there are exceptions like Jesus, but generally, they were 40 when they became prophets. There's a reason for this. Number two, the Prophet ﷺ said, Sufaha'ul Ahlam. Safih means foolish. Ahlam, their visions. Their visions are just foolish. Now, the problem comes when you have a similar age and background, those visions seem very enticing. They only seem foolish when you have wisdom. Like, I can't believe I actually said that, right? So this is a problem, because when you're in that bubble, you're in that echo chamber, those slogans really appeal to you. But the Prophet ﷺ warned us, when you have unrealistic visions, when ideals, it's not going to work. You have to be practical as you work your way in effecting change. And this leads me to my third point. He said, يَقُولُونَ مِنْ خَيْرِ قَوْلِ الْبَرِيَّةِ. In another version, he said, يُحْسِنُونَ الْقِيلَ وَيُسِيءُونَ الْفِعْلِ. They speak sweetly, but their actions belie their statements. They speak sweetly. In fact, the best slogans you've ever heard. So be careful of slogans, brothers and sisters. Somebody says, oh, but this opinion, it is the sunnah. I'm sorry, all the other scholars want to abandon the sunnah? Just your opinion represents the sunnah? My opinion is the correct one because Allah said so. SubhanAllah, so Allah appointed you to be the arbiter, and all the other scholars who are trained, they actually want to disobey Allah and His Messenger. They want to go against what the pious predecessor said. Move beyond slogans. Slogans is a sign that something is not right. To take a generic slogan and apply it to a specific case, this is a sign of immaturity. Generic slogans are all fine, but they don't solve problems. You have to extrapolate with detailed hermeneutics. So be careful when you listen to simplistic slogans. An opinion becomes the slogan. Ya akhi, nobody's going to disagree. The Khawarij, what would they say to Ali radiallahu anhu? They said to Ali, we don't want to follow men, we want to follow Allah. What a beautiful slogan. What an amazing slogan, right? We don't want to follow men, we want to follow Allah. We want to follow the judgment of Allah. You know what he said? He called them in the great masjid of Kufa. It was the biggest masjid of Kufa. He called them. They were sitting after Salat al-Isha. And this is an amazing debate. It's a bit of a tangent to go there. It's an amazing debate. It's just iconic. It's classic. This is an Ali radiallahu anhu move. Only he could have done this, right? He calls them. They're waiting for a debate. And he brings the Mus'haf out. Now the Mus'haf, back in the day, the Mus'haf was not a small little book. The Mus'haf was bigger than this desk. You needed five people to carry it because it's made out of leather, written on leather, right? So they brought the Mus'haf out. And what was their slogan? We want to follow the Qur'an. We're only going to judge by the Qur'an. We want Allah to judge between us by the verdict of the Qur'an. So he brought the Mus'haf out. And as it came out, he stood up and he said to the Qur'an, speak! Silence. O Qur'an, speak to them! And obviously silence. After a while it got awkward. One of them said, O Ali, they didn't call him Amir al-Mu'minin. O Ali, it's just paper and ink. It's not going to speak to you. So he said, then how do you expect to judge by the Qur'an when the Qur'an is not speaking to you? In other words, he deconstructed their slogan directly in front of their eyes. What a foolish slogan. Who doesn't want to judge by the Qur'an? You think I'm not judging by the Qur'an? And then he gave examples from the Qur'an that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if this happens, then get an arbiter. If this happens, bring a judge. He brought the verse that when a husband and wife are fighting, each one should bring an arbiter. And he said to them, do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants a husband and wife's marriage to be sustained by a human arbiter and the entire system and the country will not run by a human government? What are you talking about? Down to the marriage, you have a human beings involved to bring the couples back together. How about something bigger than a marriage? And he gave other examples that demonstrated the fallacy of simplistic slogans. So beware of nice, catchy slogans, because that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said, that they have beautiful speech, but then he said their actions belie their statements, and that's another sign, because one of the characteristics he said of the Khawarij is they leave the religion like what? Like an arrow leaves his prey. He said, Quran, they will recite it, but it doesn't go past their throats, meaning what? And I'm sorry to be blunt here, but it needs to be said. May Allah forgive us, and we weren't good for all of you. Wallahi, it's not meant to, but it's the reality. These types of people, their religiosity is superficial. Their religiosity is a facade. Their religiosity is fake. May Allah protect us. This is the reality. And that is why When you look at their actual lives, you see what you see. And I don't want to be more explicit than this. They're quoting the Quran. They're not living by the Quran. They're using it to bash other people. It's not impacting their own lives. And sorry to be blunt, especially I have examples for you sisters as well, but brothers, especially, sorry to be blunt here, the rampant, almost misogynistic understandings that you find from so many of the youngsters online, the reality is when you look at their own personal lives, their own scandals, their own rhetoric about women, a'udhu billah, how can a person who says, I'm going to defend, you know, women, in his own personal life, the crass jokes or the vulgarities, and I'm sorry, but this is the reality. It shows you what? That the Quran is not going past their throats. It's not real religiosity. It's not actually impacting their iman and their akhlaq. If you want to defend women, show it in your akhlaq first and foremost. Show it in your private conversation with fellow brothers. Don't be like our president and the locker room jokes, a'udhu billah. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. This is hypocrisy. You understand what I'm saying here, right? So we see this reality, exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. They're reciting the Quran, but it doesn't go past their throats. It's fake religiosity. And I'm sorry, again, brothers, I'm going to get to you, don't worry, sisters, it's going to be equal here. Because I'm not a feminist. I don't agree with modern feminism, fourth wave feminism. And there is Islamic femininity we need to revive. But the way to do that is not via the misogynistic understandings as well. There's a middle ground here, right? What was I saying? I forgot. What was I saying? I totally forgot. So, I forgot what I was going to say, but sorry. But, oh yeah. A few years ago, there was that famous show going on that was semi-pornographic, and all of you brothers are watching it, right? The Game of Thrones one, right? Yeah. Here's the point. As you are, if you're doing this, then may Allah forgive you. But don't you think it is not correct to then make a minor hijab issue and a sister of yours the biggest of all deals when you are not living up to that with your own eyes? This is what I'm pointing out here. I'm not saying that, you know, if you're tested with this innocence, then may Allah forgive all of us, right? But I'm saying be fair and consistent in this regard. And what happens, there's an overcompensation of your own shortcomings by bashing other people. And this is two-way street here. If one person falls short, they latch on to fanaticism to make up. But the problem is fanaticism affects other people. Why don't you be fanatic in praying tahajjud? Why don't you be fanatic in your own lifestyle? Fanaticism only becomes a hammer that you hit other people with. And that's not real Islam. Because real Islam impacts you before it impacts other people. If you are, mashallah, living the perfect lifestyle, not perfect, nobody's perfect, but you get my point here. If you're trying, and then you are being a positive influence in a gentle and humane and wise manner, may Allah bless you. But don't be a hypocrite, and be careful by pretending that you are all holy and mighty and living your own lifestyles in contradiction to what you are preaching, because that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. Also, another sign of fanaticism that is of an evil nature is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. They target the fellow believers and they ignore the pagan idolaters. This is from Sahih Bukhari. And I have said this as bluntly as I can. Any preacher, any movement, any strand that is more obsessed with fellow Muslims and the evils of other Muslims, rather than the genocide in Gaza, rather than all the Islamophobia, rather than the rising rates of Ridda, wallahi, this is a sign of fanaticism that is unhealthy and un-Islamic, at the very least. Any person that is constantly, yes, once in a while, we all have to correct misunderstandings, and I understand. Yes, I'm also like this once in a while. And generally, when you correct misunderstandings, generally, you should correct ideas, not people. That's a prophetic sign, by the way. You correct ideas, not people. You don't mention people as much as possible. You mention ideas. This is wrong. Don't do that. Rather than bashing individuals, this is not prophetic to do that. Yes, very rarely the exceptions are there, but any movement or preacher, any personality that who is known for primarily problematizing other Muslims, rather than the outside problems happening in the ummah, this is exactly a sign of fanaticism that is unhealthy. You do you, but don't hate other people within the ummah that are doing slightly different than you. You have far bigger problems. What this shows is that fanatics lack priorities. This is one of the hallmarks of fanaticism. You don't understand priorities. Something might be great. You might have an opinion you're very, you know, passionate about. Good for you. But understand, other people might have different understandings of this particular issue. There's a spectrum here. And all of these movements would agree about bigger issues. So why concentrate on that which is ambiguous and leave that which is clear-cut? Why obsess over the gray area? Why obsess over the bulk of the issues that are differed over amongst the scholars? And again, I don't want to give too many examples now, because every time I give an example, that becomes the point of controversy. That's not the point here. But without a doubt, so many issues that you guys have to face in your own MSAs, in your daily lives, whether it is gender segregation, whether it is hijab or beard issues, whether it is whether we can have this type of, you know, what is it, suhoor fest or whatever it might be, you know, what are the parameters of this, not right? Listen, I understand these are all gray areas, and I get it. Some people would agree, some people disagree. Disagree with adab. If you don't like something, okay, don't do it. No problem. And understand there is a function and a good that might come that you might not have to participate in. Agree to disagree. Nobody's saying you have to participate in every single... No, it's fine. But to make that your big jihad, there will not be... I'm just giving an example. Suhoor fest, that's it. This is the biggest of all evil. The ummah has not seen a bigger evil than this. I'm not defending suhoor fest, by the way. Again, I have to be so careful. Every clip I say, I'm just giving an example, okay? Whether you like suhoor fest or not, was that too controversial? I don't know. Whether you like suhoor fest or not, without a doubt, there are bigger issues facing the ummah. And if you really don't like it, either don't participate or give some constructive criticism to make it more ethical and moral. I think that's a fair statement to say, right? I know there are things happening that should not happen there. I get that. But at the same time, it can be salvaged. You can make it better. Or worst case scenario, just don't get involved in it and do something else, right? You don't have to get involved in everything. My point being, there should be a level of common sense hierarchy. Like, what are the battles you need to fight? Do you really need to fight this particular issue? So this is a sign and a hallmark of fanaticism, where you are not keeping check of the biggest problems and you are obsessing over whether it's an actual minor problem or more likely than not an ambiguous area. More likely than not, you have made it into a problem. And maybe from your particular understanding it is, but usually for most of these issues, you will find other opinions that within the scholarly community, and again, I am not a relativist, I'm not saying they're all right, but when you have two great scholars disagreeing, well then surely you should also learn to disagree. Simple as that. When you have two great scholars having two different opinions, then understand, we should not be fighting each other over something like this. Because those two great scholars, inshallah, would never disagree about the bigger issues. Why can't you then concentrate on those issues and give them priority? And again, as I have said multiple times, the reality of Gaza has made me very blunt for the last year and a half, and I don't have patience anymore. We are still in getting involved. And I've said this as well, the finer aspects of theology, or the more, secondary, tertiary aspects of fiqh. To make these the biggest issues right now really shows a lack of wisdom.
Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Gram laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Gram keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Gram laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.